165, O Worship the King. Song number 165, O Worship the King. Song number 165, and when you find it, if you're able to, can you please stand as we sing our first song, 165. Father, we thank you for another week we get to gather in your house to hear the preaching of your word. Thank you for giving us another day to live. We thank you for our salvation, and thank you for all the brethren that are here. I pray that you may bless this night and this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Our next song is 126. 126. 126, Anywhere with Jesus. 126. With Jesus I can safely go, anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him these dear joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over dreary ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay, anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. Anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep, and the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall walk and evermore to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Our third hymn is 327, Higher Grounds. 327. Song is song number 18, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Song number 18, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Song number 18.
The name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. Joy and comfort give you, take it then wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus round you gather, breathe that holy name and pray. Precious name, oh my sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh my sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his love comes to receive us, and his songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
are we up to? What chapter?
31.
Chapter 31. Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 31.
You're up, brother. Huh?
Thanks for volunteering. No worries.
Isaiah 31, was it?
Yes.
Isaiah 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helping shall fall down, and they shall fail together. For thus has the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion, and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. He will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord... Sorry, guys, just it went to another language. Hang on. Sorry about that. what verse was I? So the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending also he will deliver it, and passing over he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in the day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and the idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall and with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited, and he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. Let us go in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father God, for bringing us together. Thank you that you fill the preacher with your Holy Spirit, and thank you that you edify us, that we not be only the hearers of the word, but be also the doers of the word. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
All right. Was I here last week? I wasn't here last week. Anyway, good to see you guys. I did miss you guys, even though it's only the 1 week. The 2 weeks I've not seen you, but I definitely do miss you when I don't see you on the regular basis. But we are going through Isaiah. We're up to Isaiah 31, and you can see there that it's not a very long chapter. It's not a very long chapter. Now, before I get straight into it, we also, as we're going through the chapter by chapter study for the book of Isaiah, we've also been corresponding the number of the chapter of Isaiah with the book of the Bible. So if we're looking at chapter 31, what is the 31st book of the Bible? Does anyone know?
Obadiah.
Okay, so what I want you to do, keep your finger there in Isaiah 31 and come with me to Obadiah, which is one chapter. It's a very tiny, tiny book in the Old Testament. In fact, this is the one that I was kind of dreading the most, because when I think about the Old Testament prophets, probably the one that I feel that I'm less aware of, or I spend less time thinking of, is Obadiah, by far. Partly because it is a very small book, partly because it's only the one chapter, but also partly because Obadiah, he writes to the Edomites, to the nation of Edom. You know, we're more familiar usually when the prophets are preaching against Israel or against Judah. We're more familiar with those kinds of preachers because they often associate a lot of the judgment that comes from God to these nations. Also, we see some similarities with end times events, and so we often are going back and forth and comparing. When we're comparing scripture with scripture, we're comparing many times the old prophets, but we barely ever really turn to Obadiah. And so when I was thinking about Obadiah, I was thinking, man, this is going to be challenging. Like, we're going to really see whether the chapters correspond with the numbers of the chapters of Isaiah. And yet when I read for Obadiah, just as a refresher, I'm like, this is kind of Isaiah 31. Like, you can almost see immediately the connection from chapter to book. But we're not going to read Obadiah just yet. I just want you to turn there so we're not wasting time. Like I said, I know it's a book that we barely maybe turn to, but at least you've got your finger there. And come back with me to Isaiah 31. Come back with me to Isaiah 31. And then we got verse number 1. It begins by saying, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." Now, as I was going through Isaiah 31, I was thinking about what is the, you know, when God speaks of woe, he's speaking of sorrow and grief. And obviously, as God is speaking to these that go down into Egypt, he's referring to those that are in Judah. And just to bring you back to the historical context of what this chapter is about, this is when the Assyrian army took into captivity the northern kingdom of Israel, okay? And they were taken away. And of course, then the Assyrian army attempted to come and take over Judah. And they had a brief attempt of success. They even got as close to the gates of Jerusalem. But then God, you may recall, an angel comes during the night and slays with a miracle the great army of the Assyrians. And the Assyrian captain turns around and heads back home. But what we have here is that when the Assyrians were threatening the southern kingdom of Judah, some of those people went back to Egypt. They went to Pharaoh and said, "Pharaoh, help us against the Assyrians. If we come together, if we join forces, if we make a national allegiance, you know, you'll be able to help us against the Assyrians, and we'll be able to help you against the Assyrians." And so from the very beginning, verse number 1, God is saying, "Woe to them that go to Egypt for help." Okay, this is going to bring you sorrow. This is going to bring you misery. This is not going to help you at the time of the judgment of God. And as we continue going through this chapter, you see that God is showing them where they are misplacing their trust. Number 1, we see they're misplacing their trust on Egypt. But then we see other places where they're misplacing their trust. And so the title for the sermon tonight is Trusting in the Wrong Things. Trusting in the Wrong Things. And the very first wrong thing that people are trusting in is in Egypt. Why have people turned to Egypt for their help? It continues in verse number 1. It says, "And stay on horses and trust in chariots." So the reason you're trusting in Egypt is because of their military strength, because of their military might. They've got the horses, they've got the chariots, they've got the armies of Pharaoh. But that's the wrong place to place your trust. But then, not only is it horses and chariots, he continues, because they are many. So Pharaoh had a great army. He had a big army. He had an army with many soldiers. And again, the Jews are misplacing their trust in the wrong things. There's a great army. There's a powerful army. There are many soldiers. Surely we can trust in them. And then he continues, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. So not only is it a large army with many horsemen, with many soldiers, but it's also known as a very strong army. This might be known as the strongest army of this region at this point in time. But then look what God says at the end of verse number 1. "But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." So God is showing them where their heart is misplacing their trust. You're trusting in the most powerful army of the earth, but you're not seeking the Lord. You're not looking upon the Holy One of Israel. You're not trusting the Holy One of Israel to be your help in a time of trial. You know, the first point that I have for you in this chapter, the wrong place to place your trust in is in national allegiances. Amen. That's the wrong place to place your trust. And you know, we live, and sometimes, look, one of the reasons we live in a very peaceful country in Australia, you say it's not that peaceful, Pastor. I know sometimes it's not. But by and large, when you compare it to much of the rest of the world, it's a peaceful place to live. And if you ask the average person, why is Australia a peaceful place to live? They'll often say, well, we've got allegiances with the United States of America. You know, if some country were to attack us, not only would they have to deal with the wrath of Great Britain, potentially, I don't know. I don't know if they really care about us. But also, they'll have to deal with the wrath of, you know, the United States of America. And how dare some country, you know, dare try to affect us and hurt us. And like, so what I'm trying to say is just in general, even though we're a small population and we're a young nation, we're only 27 million. I don't know what we are. Truly, you know, there are, I think Manila in the Philippines is like 27 million, like Manila Metro. Like the one city in the suburban area is pretty much the you know, population of Australia, something crazy like that. But, you know, even though we're a small nation, I often, when we talk about, you know, with people, you know, why is there safety and security? It's, well, we're being supported by the United States of America. And that might sound like a nice thing, and in some ways it is kind of nice. Because when you think about who has the most powerful army, who's got the most powerful military might, it's clearly the United States. You know, who's got the most ships out on the seas, and who's got the most, the fastest planes and most powerful weapons and the atomic bombs ready to go at any notice? You'd say, well, it's the United States. They've got the technology, they've got the science, they've got the wealth, they've got the power. And you can kind of see that, yeah, you know, as Australians, we might start to lean toward that and go, that's why we're at peace. That's what we're trusting in. But we see here, as a parallel, that is the wrong place to place your trust. And truly, look, it is, I suppose, a blessing to some extent. You may say it's not really a blessing, but I guess somewhat it is a blessing that we won't have other nations trying to just overtake us for our resources, because Australia is a country of great resources. And it's kind of nice to know that there would be a fear of a takeover of Australia because of the allegiances we have. Truly, what we see here, that if we are trusting military might, if we are trusting national allegiances, God says, woe to you. This is grief. This is sorrow. This is not a sure way to have trust and support and confidence and peace in. Rather, our trust ought to be on the Holy One of Israel. The one that we ought to be seeking is the Lord. Now, whether in Isaiah, come with me to Isaiah 40, please. Come with me to Isaiah 40. Come with me to Isaiah 40, verse number 14. Isaiah 40 and verse number 14. Isaiah 40, 14 says, with whom took he counsel? The he there is God. So if God needs counsel, who would he go to for counsel? These are rhetorical questions. Obviously, God doesn't go to anyone for counsel, right? God has all wisdom. God has all knowledge. And then it says, and who instructed him? Well, obviously, no one instructed God. And taught him the path of judgment. And taught him knowledge. And showed to him the way of understanding. Obviously, no one has. Okay, it's God that gives us knowledge. It's God that gives us the way of understanding. It's God that teaches us the path of judgment. Nobody taught God those things. And look how it continues in verse number 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. I love that. Counted, the nations are counted as the small dust of the balance. So when you take a balance and you want to weigh, you know, you're buying apples, and then you take a balance and you go, well, I want to buy 1 kilo of apples. All right, so you get a kilo of apples, and on the other side of the scale, there's a kilo, so you can kind of balance. All right, I've got about a kilo of apples on this side. Well, the nations, the power of the nations, the wisdom, the knowledge, the judgment of the nations is like on that balance, a little bit of dust. A little bit, like it has no effect on the balance whatsoever. You know, this is comparing the wisdom, the might, the power of God compared to all the wisdom, power, and might and wealth of all the nations. Amen. It is incomparable to the great God that we serve. If we continue in verse number... before we keep going there, also verse number 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. I mean, think about that. If you're trying to fill up a bucket with water, you know, what the nations add to that water would just be one drop. One drop. Again, like, you know, for us to go, well, we must be supported. You know, it's so good to be an Australian because we've got military bases from the United States here, you know, protecting our safety and security. You know, all that is a drop in a bucket. You know, this is what God is teaching us. Why would we, if we're trying to water a garden, how could we possibly think with one drop of the bucket we're going to be able to successfully water our garden? Because that's ridiculous. We need all of the water in the bucket. But what fills up the bucket with water, of course, is the power, the strength, the peace that comes from our Lord God. So if we ought to be praising anybody and any situation for the blessings and the wisdom and the great privileges and the opportunities that we have in Australia, the great peace we have in Australia, it ought to be directly to our Lord God Almighty and Him only. Yep. Him only! And not the nations that we have allegiances with. Look, you're also there in Isaiah 40, drop down to verse number 17. It says, all nations before Him are as Nothing. Well, that's what it is. We saw it's a dust. A bit of dust on the balance. A bit of dirt. A tiny little bit. It's nothing, God says. As they accounted to him, less than nothing and vanity. Less than nothing. We know what nothing is. Nothing is nothing. God says the nations are less than nothing and vanity. What's vanity? Emptiness. It's unprofitable, you know, to put your trust in the nations, to put your trust in national allegiances. You know, praise God, we live in a country like Australia. I know it's a wicked country. I know there's great wickedness every single day. And I know things are getting worse and things are getting more difficult. But still, we live in a country that is very blessed compared to many other nations of the world. And the one I'm going to give thanks to for that is God. Amen. All right? So if we want peace to continue in this nation, if we want to be able to continue coming to church without persecution, we want to be able to continue to knock doors and preach the gospel without the government trying to stop us, we're not going to call President Joe Biden, right? We're going to call out to God and say, God, can you continue to allow us to serve you faithfully in Australia? You know, be merciful to our nation. I know our nation has turned our backs against you, Lord, but we've not. Blessed Old Baptist Church has not. Can you please allow us to continue to serve you faithfully, be at church, to go soul winning, to have access to Bibles, that we would not be persecuted as we seek to serve you, you know, with our lives and with our church. So trusting in national allegiances is the first wrong place to place your trust. So come back with me to Isaiah 31, please. Isaiah 31 and verse number 2. Isaiah 31, verse number 2. So again, God is saying to the Jews, woe is, you know, you trust in Egypt, you trust in Pharaoh, wrong place to put your trust. Then he says in verse number 2, yet he also is wise. Again, God is wise here. God is wise and will bring evil. Now, people get confused about this. Does God do evil? Yes. It says he will bring evil. But people don't understand what evil means. Okay. So usually when you ask someone what evil is, they think of something sinful. Now, sin can be evil because evil means harm. Something that is destructive, something that is harmful. And of course, when you commit sin, that is harmful to you, or it is harmful toward those that you are sinning against. But not all evil is sin, because sometimes we do need to cause harm. You know, for example, we're talking about military might. You know, Australia has a defense force. It would be right for Australia, if under attack of a foreign nation, to protect itself. And as it's protecting its borders and it's protecting its nation, it may obviously cause harm in a time of battle. There might be soldiers of the other side that lose their lives, that have destruction, and that harm that is caused is evil that is caused. But that's not sinful. Self-defense in the Bible is not a sinful thing to do. It is the right thing. It is, in fact, the right thing for a defense force to do is to protect its borders. That's why it's called a defense force. It's not known as an attack force, okay? But hey, in the last couple of decades, you know, our military might has been used as an attack force to preempt, you know, and enter into other people's countries and take their resources and try to bring democracy into the world. That is not why, you know, armies exist. Armies exist to be a defense force. And in the process of defense, if you cause damage to the other opposing force, yeah, there's evil that is being done, but that is not sinful. That is the right place and proper place for the defense force of a nation. And so when God brings evil, he's going to bring harm to the Jews, okay? And the process that he brings harm, once again, is through the Assyrians. He's going to use the Assyrians to chastise the Jews for their wickedness. And so let's look at verse number 2 again. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his word. So God's already decided what he's going to do. He's not going to change his mind here. But will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Okay, so he says, all right, you've gone to Egypt for your help. Well, I'm going to bring evil upon you. Okay, and I'm not going to change my mind about this. It's going to happen. And then verse number 3, he says, now the Egyptians are men and not God. So what else do we learn? What's the second thing we are not to trust in? Men. Because men are not God. Amen. All right, the Egyptians are men and not God. And brethren, every single brother and sister in this church right now is but man. We are not God. And this pastor behind this pulpit right now is but man. We have weaknesses. We have failings. I am not God. We don't want to trust man. All right? We don't want to put our confidence in man. But the Egyptians are men and not God. It says, and the horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall. The one that helping is Egypt. They're going to fall. And he that is hoping or being helped, the Jews, shall fall down, and they all shall fall together. He says the Assyrians are going to cause you to fall, and it's going to cause the Egyptians to fall. So they're going to be no help to you because the Egyptians are just men. What I love about this as well is that we learn something very interesting. When it comes to a time of help, when we're having difficulties, when we're having troubles, and we seek God for his help, we see here that if we're just looking for men to help us in a tough situation, they cannot help us spiritually. Because when it says that the Egyptians are men and not God, look at this, and the horses flesh and not spirit. See, God is showing us that many times some of the difficulties and challenges that we face in life is in the spiritual realm, but we're seeing it play out in the physical realm. There might be forces of the devil, forces of darkness that are persecuting our walk with God, trying to discourage us, trying to turn us against the Lord God. All right, there's also the nature that we have, the simple nature where we have we come short of the glory of God as sinners. And we're trying to fight this spiritual battle. You know, we're trying to walk in the Spirit. You know, and so many times the battles that we face are not flesh. In fact, they're not flesh and blood. You know, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, I should say, but against powers and principalities. And we may think that if we just have physical help, you know, we're going to be able to overcome our problem. But we're unable to see the spiritual battle that's taking place behind the scenes. And so if some of our battles, some of our difficulties are spiritual, the horses of Pharaoh aren't going to help us. You know, man can't help us. The only one that I know operates in the spiritual realm that I can speak to spiritually when I go and pray before him is my Lord God Almighty. And so what can man do? Okay, he might help you some physical needs, but he can't fight the spiritual battle. Okay, you know, that must be by the hand of God and the angels that he sends to protect you. And you know, we read about this in the Bible. Sometimes we see the battle between God's angels and the devils that are in the world. And we don't get a lot of it in the Bible, but we get enough to see there is a spiritual warfare taking place. And so what can man do? What can Pharaoh do to help you in a spiritual battle? So the second point that I had for you there, brethren, is that we are not to trust in men. Number one was we are not to trust in national allegiances. But secondly, we are not to trust in men. Because when we talk about national allegiances, we're just talking about in general nations. But when the second part of this is trusting in men is much more personal. Because we do build friendships, we build, you know, connections one with another. We may feel that Pastor Kevin, he must be trustworthy or whatever it is. I mean, I hope so. You know, I hope I can be that person, you know, in your life. But I also know that I'm not always going to succeed. You know, I'm going to let you down. I'm going to fail you sometimes. And I'm ready to accept that because I know I'm a human being. And I know that my church members are going to fail me sometimes and let me down and whatever it is. And I kind of expect that to just be the case. But the one that will never leave me, never forsake me, never fail me is, of course, our Lord God Almighty. And so our trust ought to be upon him. Can you come with me to, keep a finger there, come with me to, come with me to 1 Corinthians. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read to you from Psalm 118, verse number 8. You guys know these ones. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. I love that confidence. You know, where the psalmist is able to say, and I don't know if these are the words of Christ, maybe in when he comes to set up his millennial reign, I don't know if there's a further extension to that, but when you feel like all the nations are against you, you know, or every single nation is out to hurt you, well, if I just put my trust in the Lord, he's going to be able to destroy all the powerful nations that exist. So why are we going to put our trust in princes? Why are we going to put our trust in men? In fact, I want to remind you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, when we go out and we do the great commission, we do the great work that God has led us to do as a church, we're not there to boast of ourselves, are we? We preach Christ crucified. You know, there are churches, there are pastors that basically expect you to preach your conversion story. I was like this, and now I am something all different. Like, that's going to convince somebody. And yet, everybody knows that you're not perfect. And everybody knows you're still a sinner. And everyone knows you're still going to make mistakes. And no, not everybody has a story like that. To say, boy, I used to be some drug addict. You know, I was in jail and I stole cars. And then now look at me, I'm a model citizen of society. I got saved when I was 4 years old. Simple faith and trust on Christ crucified. That's what it says. For we preach Christ crucified. Simple faith on what Christ has done, paid for my sins, and given me the free gift of salvation. I've got no story to tell. I'll tell you this though, I've committed more sins since I've been saved from 4 years old than the sins that I did when I was 1, 2, or 3 years old. What kind of story is that? How's that going to convince anybody? How's that going to convince anybody? Well, that's not going to get anybody saved. Show us your change of life, Pastor Kevin, since you've been saved. I've been worse. Because I don't think I did that many horrible things when I was 1, 2, or 3. Okay? So what do we do when we go out? We preach Christ crucified. We don't put confidence in man and uphold man. Look at this man. Look how much I've changed in my life. That's pride. Self-righteousness. The Pharisee that prays to himself, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these other men. Man, if that's your gospel, there's something wrong. You're still trusting in your works. You're still trusting in your performance rather than trusting Christ crucified. Look at verse number 24. Continue there. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Say, Pastor, is the Bible saying here that God is foolish or God is weak? Well, it's just giving you a hypothetical. Obviously, God is not foolish and he's not weak. But if he were foolish or weak, he's still stronger than man. And his foolishness is still wiser than man. So why put your trust in man? Right? We put our trust in our living God. Verse number 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things, that's the lower things of the world, and things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, there's a problem with a gospel presentation or a gospel message or an evidence of salvation when you're trying to glorify in your flesh. There's no flesh that can glory in the presence of God. You know, sometimes people get this so messed up, and I don't know why, because to me, the gospel is so simple. Say, Pastor, what standard do we need to reach to go to heaven? The standard is perfection. You've got to be perfect to go to heaven. So I've got to try hard. No. Wrong. You go to heaven based on Christ's perfection. Amen. Not your own. Not glorying in your flesh. You glory in Christ's perfection. Not only did he take his sins upon his body and pay for them, but in exchange, he gave you his righteousness. So we're clothed in the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm perfect. When God the Father looks at me, I'm perfect. Not because my flesh is perfect, but because Christ is perfect. Amen. That's how he sees me. That's how he accepts me, because I am in Christ Jesus. So there's no glorying in the flesh. We don't put confidence in man, because man is flesh. Man is not spirit. Man fails. Man makes mistakes. even the most wisest and strongest man that there is, doesn't even match to the foolishness and the weakness of God that we saw laid out there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So trusting in man is the wrong place to put your trust. Come with me to Obadiah now. You got a finger in Obadiah. Obadiah. Well, turn to Obadiah. I just want you to remember in Isaiah 31 when God spoke about them trying to put their trust in man or in the Egyptians. He says, when the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall fail together. Well, when you look at Obadiah, verse number 4, again, God in Obadiah is preaching not against the Jews, but he's preaching against the Edomites, okay? He says in verse number 4, though thou exalt thyself as an eagle. Isn't that what men do? Praise themselves, lift themselves up. An eagle is known as a bird that flies, obviously, a very high altitude. And it's like men lifting themselves up, full of pride. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars. Think about how high the stars are. Thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And so, just like God told the Jews, you want to put your trust in man? You want to put your confidence in flesh? Okay, well, he's gonna knock you down. He's going to cause you to fall. And what do we see here with the Edomites? Same thing. They're lifting themselves up, praising man, praising their flesh, seeing themselves as the stars and the eagles of the sky. God says, I'm going to bring you down, saith the Lord. And so, brethren, there's no need to ever, you know, elevate yourself, fill yourself with pride. And even the best, like even when you're reaching your most spiritual high, the most powerful level, you know, walking this earth, you're still coming short of the glory of God. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God that our trust is upon him. You know, when we talk about putting our trust in the right things, we're talking about, in this light of this chapter, just the day-by-day life that we go through. You know, and to put your trust, and look, it sounds simple, but I know it's hard. Because there are times I forget to trust the Lord. There are times that things turn up and happen, and I'm like, what am I going to do? And, you know, and I forget to pray to God. I forget that, oh, God's got in his hands. And that's just, you know, how we are. You know, a bit silly like that sometimes. But, you know, I'm always reminded that the way you got saved, the way I got saved, when we say we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the word belief means to trust. You know, we've trusted in Jesus Christ. We've trusted his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's a little bit easier because that requires a one-time trust. One time that I place my trust on Christ, I call upon his name, I seek his salvation in faith alone, not by my works, not by my efforts. That one-time moment, and I'm born again in Christ Jesus, and it's eternal, it's forever. Nothing's ever going to change that. That's kind of easy, but that's how easy trusting God is. But what's hard is that's how God wants us to trust him every day of our lives. Every situation, every problem, whatever is bothering your mind right now, God wants you to put your trust in him. And whatever's going to bother your mind tomorrow, you may not even know what it is. Something might turn up tomorrow that surprises you. And you're like, what are we going to do? Right? You have to put your trust in the Lord. Just the same way you put your trust in him the moment you were saved. And so, again, it's always easier said than done. And so when people, you know, call me, Pastor, I'm concerned, I'm worried, can you pray for me? And I'm like, Reverend, just trust in the Lord. It's in his hands. And it's so easy to say, but I want you to understand this, that I know how hard it is because I know how weak man is. That's why we don't trust men. That's why we don't trust nations. We don't trust allegiances. We don't trust these things. Our trust must solely be on our Lord God every day of our lives with every problem and situation that God allows us to face. Again, easier said than done. And you're like, Pastor, I know that. Yeah, but when that unsurprising thing happens tomorrow, you'll forget. And so this is why we have these stories in the Bible, to remind us. Hey, when we forget to put our trust once again in the Lord God and not to trust in man. But come back with me. Keep a finger in Obadiah. Come back with me to Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31, please, and verse number 4. Isaiah 31, verse number 4. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey. So God is saying he's like the lion who's about to attack his prey. He's roaring, right, on the prey. He's about to lash into that prey. And then it says here, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him. So, okay, the shepherds means there's a sheep. All right, so the lion's about to attack the sheep. God's saying he's like the lion in this illustration, right? And then you've got a multiple of shepherds going, go away, lion, leave the sheep alone. It says here, he will not be afraid of their voice. Look, the lion's not going to spare that sheep just because some shepherds are shouting, okay? Nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. So God now is speaking that, hey, your trust ought to be on me. Okay, I'm the one that's going to defend Mount Zion. And of course, Mount Zion is a reference to Jerusalem. Again, remember the historical setting. The Assyrians have been used by God as judgment. Has been used by God as judgment against the northern kingdom. Now, God is using that nation to chastise the people of the Jews. And God is waiting, as is judging them. Are the Jews going to put their trust in me? No, they're putting their trust in man. No, they're putting their trust in Pharaoh's armies. And it's not like, you know, he's telling them, I'm the one that's going to fight for you. You know, if you need protection against the Assyrians, the reason I'm allowing you to go through this chastisement, the reason I'm allowing you to go through this judgment is so you can learn to trust in me. And he's telling them, if you put your trust in me, I'll fight against them like the lions, okay, taking out the sheep. And it doesn't matter how much voice the shepherds make, the shepherds being the armies of Assyria, like he's still going to overcome them. Like God's telling them, I'm the one you need to trust. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to help you. And brethren, right now, whatever difficulty you're going through, and you've got doubts, is the Lord going to come through? Yes, he will. Amen. He's got the answer to your problem right now. Yeah. Are you going to trust him? You better go before the Lord and seek his face. And say, Lord, sorry that I haven't put my trust in you. I haven't been dependent on you. Lord, this problem came and I got sidetracked. I sought help from this place or that place and I just forgot to seek your help. Now, I don't know if you're like that. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe you're a better Christian than I am. But I can tell you, many times when a problem comes, the last thing I kind of think, okay, I better pray about that. Well, not always. It just depends. But it happens. It happens. You know, and the Lord's just shown them, look, I'm ready to fight for you. I'm ready to turn my hand of judgment against you. But you got to trust me. He continues in verse number 5. As birds flying. So now he described himself as a lion, now describing himself as birds. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. Remember, God did do this. He did deliver. It was a miracle. Remember, the angel of the Lord came into the army, into the barracks, and wiped out, you know, killed tens of thousands of soldiers without the Jews having to lift a single sword. God did deliver them. And he's describing himself as a bird flying. And what I love about that is, obviously, birds have a high-level view. And so we're stuck in this problem, in this mire here on this earth. But God is above. He's got a helicopter view of our problem. He sees the situation over here and over there. Like, we kind of don't see that. We just see our immediate surroundings and our immediate problems. But God has a high-level view and can see everything. You know, he's got the strategic map all, you know, figured out. God knows exactly how he's going to deliver you from a time of difficulty. Verse number 6. So God says, turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. So again, what's the solution to your problem right now? Turn ye unto him. Okay? Verse number 7. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. So this is the third thing that we pick up in this chapter they've been misplacing their trust in. What have the Jews been trusting here? Their gods of idols, the idols of gold, silver, things that their own hands have made. Again, they've put their trust in the wrong things. Now, if you can, keep a finger there. Come with me to Psalm 115. Come with me to Psalm 115, please. Psalm 115, verse number 3. Psalm 115, verse number 3. Isn't it amazing that would we say every false religion has idols? You say, well, Islam doesn't. But they do. They've got their little square. They've got their cube that they worship. And idols, more so than just an object, represents a false god. So the fact that Islam serve their Allah, that's a false god. Because that god has no son. And we know that God has a son. Yeah. We know that God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. So the god of Islam is a false god. It's an idol. It's a false thing. But Psalm 115, verse number 3, speaking about our God. But our God is in the heavens. He have done whatsoever he have pleased. That's our God. Our God is the one in the heavens. Verse number 4, their idols, so not our God, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. So what do we see? Okay, we see about their idols. They've got mouths, but they don't speak. So what does that mean for our God? He's got a mouth, and he speaks to us. He's given us his word. We can communicate with our God, unlike these idols. It says here, eyes have they, the idols, but they see not. False gods don't see what these people are going through. But our God, his eyes are open to the righteous and the wicked. He sees all things that take place, heaven, earth, and hell. Verse number 6, they have ears, but they hear not. What does that mean? Our God has ears and he hears. Right? When we go before him in prayer, he's hearing us. As we sung praises tonight, lifting our voices to him, hey, he's heard that. Amen. You know, he's hearing my preaching. I hope I'm serving him faithfully. I hope he's pleased with what he's hearing as I teach God's word. He's got ears and he hears. It says here, noses have they, but they smell not. We know that our God smells. When they offered the sacrifices, the sweet-smelling savor of the sacrifices going to God. Yeah, I mean, our God has all these qualities, but these idols don't. They have hands, but they handle not. You know, the hands of my God were crucified for me. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And so their idols are stupid. False gods are stupid. Allah is stupid. The Buddhas and all the other gods that are out there that people look up to and want to be like and want to become, they're all stupid. But not just that. You know, the Bible also warns us of another Jesus in the Bible. There are people that speak of Jesus, but it's not my Jesus. Amen. The Roman Catholic Jesus with his blue eyes and long blonde hair is not my Jesus. Yeah. my God's not walking around with long hair. All right, another Jesus. All right, the JWs have a Jesus. It's not my Jesus because that's not God. They don't believe that their Jesus is God. My Jesus is God. Amen. There's other Jesuses. But they're stupid. Other gods, they're stupid compared to the Lord God of Almighty of heaven. You know, sometimes, and we've got to be careful of this ourselves. Please read your Bibles cover to cover. God is showing us in his word who he is. He tells us what he loves. God tells us what he hates. And you know, there are churches all across Australia that will never tell you that God hates. They'll never tell you that God hates things. God hates people. God, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you don't know the God of the Bible if you don't believe that. We can create gods of our own imagination. That God's not going to help you. Only the God of the Bible will help you. The Holy One of Israel. That's the one that we trust. That's the one we look up to. Get to know your God. Read his word. That's why he's given us 66 books of the Bible. That's why he's given us Isaiah 31. That's why he's given us Obadiah. So we can know him further. We can have a deeper walk and knowledge of who our Lord God Almighty is. That's the God who we are to trust. Are you still in Psalm 115? Let me just show you verse number 8. I love verse number 8. Because we know how stupid those gods are, false gods. It says, they that make them are like unto them. So those that make these idols are stupid like those idols. And then, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Just as stupid as the idol is, if you put your trust in some false god, you're stupid also.
Amen.
You can't see. You can't hear. You can't understand. You don't have the knowledge of the Almighty.
Yeah.
We've already seen that. The wisdom of the world cannot compare to the foolishness of God. Well, what a great God that we have, that He's given us His Word. He's given us His wisdom. He's given us everything we can have to know our Lord God better so we can trust Him. I love God. He reveals to us who He is. He shows me how much He loves me by sending His Son to die in my place. He tells me that I can be sure of heaven, not because of my works, but because of what Christ has done for me, His works. I know what the future holds. Even if this world becomes so corrupted and this world begins to worship some antichrist, who cares? We're going to win in the end. I'm going to be with God for all eternity.
Amen.
All right, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, seeing my Heavenly Father face to face in my new resurrected bodies. It's good for us. Praise God. He gives us this wisdom and this peace of mind. And when He reveals all this great truth to us, we can say, boy, this is a God that we can trust. We don't need to trust in the allegiances of nations. We don't need to trust in men. We don't need to trust in false gods and idols like these people did. Can you come back with me to Isaiah 31? Isaiah 31, verse number 8. Isaiah 31, verse number 8. So God is telling them, right? Trust me, don't trust your idols. Verse number 8. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomforted. That's exactly what happened. God got rid of them. God wiped them out. And so they fled. All right? And it was by the sword of the Lord they fled away from Judah. And then verse number 9. And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, save the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. So God is saying, boy, if you Jews just trust in me at this point in time, he says, look, Jerusalem, Zion is like this furnace of fire. Anyone that wants to come close, they're going to burn. They're going to hurt themselves. Okay, they want to come and cause harm, they're going to harm themselves by the fire and the furnace that's in Jerusalem. Come back with me to Obadiah. Obadiah, please. Obadiah. And verse number 17. Obadiah. Verse number 17, please. Just to show you another parallel. Obadiah 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Look at this. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. Esau, the Edomites, same people. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. So God is warning the Edomites, or the people of Esau, the children of Esau. If you come and you want to attack Jerusalem, you're going to burn yourself. You're going to get burnt. You're going to be like stubble. You're going to catch on fire, and you're going to be wiped out. And not a single one of you are going to be left living from the house of Esau. I just want to show you another parallel with Obadiah and Isaiah 31. One more passage and we're done. Come with me to Psalm 62, please. Psalm 62. Psalm 62. In conclusion, the title for the sermon was Trusting in the Wrong Things. So obviously we want to trust in the right thing, which is our Lord God. And in Psalm 62, verse number 7, let me just end with this. Psalm 62, verse number 7. The Bible says, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Do you think the psalmist has his trust in God when he says those words? So true, isn't it? God is my salvation, is my glory. The rock of my strength is my refuge. I love God as a refuge. That means we can be refugees. That means when we get afraid and we get scared and we don't know what to do, we can, like refugees, run to a place of refuge, which is our Lord God, and He'll protect us. Sometimes we need to go to the battle. We are soldiers of the Lord. Sometimes you just need to retreat in the hands of God. You know, he'll defend you. And then verse number 8 is where I want to end with. Trust in him, look at this, at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Trust in him at all times, the Bible said, ye people. Is that you and me? Do we trust in him all the time? I wish. I know I'm supposed to do that. And you know you're supposed to do that, don't you? We know it, but when the problems come, why do we forget? Just reminds us just how weak and foolish we are. Right? And we try to make the solutions. And we try to trust in man. And we try and trust in everything else. And I don't know if it's a financial problem. We're trying to trust in our finances to figure things out exactly. That's what. No, trust in the Lord at all times, you people. You know, we need to wake up to ourselves and know that our God, our living God, is a refuge for all our problems, for all our concerns. Like I said, trusting in the wrong things. This chapter gives us three different things that are wrong things. Allegiances of nations, the powers of nations, the men, you know, idols, false gods. But there are many things that we can sometimes put our trust in, which are the wrong thing. Look, if you're putting your trust in anything else that's not God, you've got it in the wrong place. Yeah. Your faith is in the wrong place. Yeah. Okay? That's the easiest way to determine, am I trusting the wrong things? You know, am I trusting my employment? I'm glad you got employment. It does give you a level of confidence that, you know, I've got to work tomorrow. But you never know, that business could shut down next week or something like that, right? Don't put your trust in one area. We put our trust in God. Say, God, my trust is in you. And Lord, if I'm trusting you, I know you're going to take care of my employment. I know you're going to take care of my finances, my resources. But our trust must always be upon him. All right, brethren, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God Almighty, thank you for being a God that we can trust. Thank you for being a place of refuge, Lord, that when we're fearful and concerned and worried, and Lord, we're just too weak to fight, that we can run to you, Lord, and be protected, and you can fight the battles for us. And Lord, thank you that we don't need to fight for victory. The Bible tells us that we already are fighting from victory, that Christ has already defeated the affairs of this world. He's already given us eternal life. Lord, we are guaranteed to be with you for eternity. And Lord, help us to live as though, Lord, we already have cause, you know, we do have victory. Lord, just give us that reminder and allow us to put our trust upon you. Lord, whatever burden, whatever trial is upon the minds of your brethren, your children here tonight, Lord, I pray you'd give us the peace of knowing that our trust and support must be upon you. Help us not to trust in man, and Lord, we're sorry for the mistakes that we make when we put our trust on anything else but you. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for being a God that cares for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's take our hymnals. And the number is, I think, 149, if my memory serves me right. Yes, 149, please, 149, trust in Jesus. 149, trust in Jesus. Thank you, Adela. Thank you, Diane. 149, 149, trust in Jesus. Simply trust in every day, trust in through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trust in Jesus, that is all, trust in as the moments fly, trust in as the days go by, trust in him whatever befall, trust in Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth his Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While he leads, I cannot fall. Trust in Jesus, that is all. Trust in as the moments fly. Trust in as the days go by. Trust in him Whatever befall, trust in Jesus, that is all. Third, singing, if my way is clear, praying if the path be dream. In danger for him call, trust in Jesus, that is all. Trust in as the moments fly, trust in as the days go by. Trust in him, whatever befall. Trust in Jesus, that is all. Trust in him while life shall last. Trust in him till earth be past. Till within the jasper wall. Trust in Jesus, that is all. Trust in as the moments fly. Trust in as the days go by. Trust in him, whatever befall. Trust in Jesus, that is all. Great singing. Now, when's that Soul Winning Marathon? Is it coming up this Saturday?
No, next Saturday.
Next Saturday. Okay, don't forget, Soul Winning Marathon, not this coming Saturday, but the Saturday after. And then we've got our 6-year. Oh, our lunch, yeah. But on Sunday, we've got our 6-year church anniversary. So please be there. And if you have anyone that you like to invite, that's a great time to invite. I need someone to tell me, what are we doing for dinner? Not dinner, what are we doing for lunch after church service? Can someone find us a place? It'd be nice to go somewhere else instead of just, you know, organizing food here. Brother, what do you think?
Well, there's this new place at Wetherill Park that opened up. It's called, Anyway, it's a really good charcoal chicken place. It's good.
Charcoal chicken? Lebanese charcoal chicken?
Yes.
Portuguese? Lebanese.
Yes, there's
kebabs too. So Rams will be happy. Maybe. If you find out the details. But if we find a location, we just need to make sure that we book ahead. So we tell them. In fact, I'm going to send a message out to everybody maybe tomorrow. And if you can just come back with me, if you're planning on coming to the church anniversary and how many within your group or your family, let me know so we've got some numbers. And then if no one can think of a better plan than what Brother Tim has shared, we'll do that. And maybe Brother Tim, if you don't mind, you can ring that place up and book some tables for us with the numbers that we have. So, but let me know if you've got any other thoughts. I'd rather, like I know we've done sometimes food here, but just because it's our anniversary, let's go somewhere else. Let's change the scenery a little bit. And it'll be a great time together. If anyone needs to get baptized, also let me know. I mean, it's very cold, but I'll do it anyway. If you need to get baptized, let me know. We can do that as well. All right, that's pretty much it for the announcements. Thank you for... who covered last week? Was it Brother Tim? Was it you? No, it was Ramsey. What was that? You covered last Thursday? Yeah, thank you, Brother Ramsey. I was in too much pain, guys. I'm much better now. My stomach is still quite sore, especially in the mornings, but I can at least function. I can do pretty much everything that I could do before. But thank you for your prayers. And thank you, Brother Ramsey, for covering last week as well. All right, Brother Nathan, if you don't mind, could you close us in a word of prayer?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come together like this as a church, Lord God, and the preaching of it. Lord, we just thank you for the description of your character and the promises that are in your word, Lord God. We know that you are trustworthy, Lord.
Amen.
We just pray that you would help us to trust you the way that we ought to, Lord God, and to look to you for all things, Father. Please just watch over us now as we go and bless the fellowship that we have now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you all.